Hello everyone, happy Easter. Hope you haven't eaten too much chocolate already this morning. I realised just at our breakfast table this morning, there has been a change of era in the Colgan household. As I looked around, my children are now adults, at least legally speaking, and I looked around and I get the most eggs now. There's always all these piles of eggs for the kids, but now I get bigger eggs than they do. So I don't know what's going on, but it's a wonderful change in my view. But because that is not what we're celebrating today. We are celebrating the fact that Christ is risen, as we've said so many times this morning. That is the truth we celebrate every day, of course. Every week when we come together, we celebrate that Christ is risen. The reason the early Christians shifted the day we meet together from Saturday to Sunday is because of the resurrection. The Lord is risen on Sunday. And so that's when Christians said, that's when we should meet together as God's people. That fact that Christ is risen has changed history. That's just an incontrovertible fact. It changes everything. There is nothing, no event, no truth more important than the truth that Christ is risen. If it's true, of course. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then actually it's a waste. It's all a waste of time. We may as well go home and never come back. I may as well go back to my old job if anyone would take me now. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is a waste of time and Christians are to be pitied more than any person on earth. The Apostle Paul actually said that in 1 Corinthians 15. Here it is on the screen. It says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Now, some people say, no, we still get the morals of Jesus. No, absolute waste of time if Jesus is not risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he went on. He said, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity is the biggest waste of time in history. But he did. And that is the most incredible news in all of history. It is the event on which Christianity stands or falls. Yes, in fact, I'd say it's the moment on which all of history stands or falls. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead changes your life. If you are someone who knows that Jesus is risen and your life has not been changed by it, you don't actually know that he is risen. The fact of the resurrection changes your life because it declares Jesus is the Lord. It declares he is the one who I give up my life to follow. It declares we have a future after death that we'll be raised like him. So there is nothing better to do on Easter Sunday, or actually any day, than get together and look at the greatest moment together. So turn to John 20 with me. And if you don't have a copy in front of you, I'd love you to be able to follow along. So do put up your hand and Avril will get one for you. Put up your hand if you want it. But otherwise, turn to John 20. I've broken this chapter into four episodes, sort of like a TV show, if you like. So four episodes we're seeing this morning. And the first is the most important. It's the fact of the empty tomb. So Jesus had been crucified on the Friday, but now it was the Sunday morning. It's before 6 a.m., very early, still dark. And Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' many female followers, she has gone to the tomb. And when she gets there, the massive rock that had been rolled over the entrance of the tomb has been rolled away. So she's in shock. She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't go in and look. She runs to get Peter and John. And she says, look at verse 2, she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. It's really interesting. Jesus said over and over again to his disciples, they're going to kill me, but on the third day I will rise. He said that so many times. You read it in all four of the Gospels. He said it over and over again. And yet here it is and it's happened and they're shocked and they don't understand. And that's because just like us, they knew that dead people do not rise from the dead. So they must have thought, maybe Jesus is speaking metaphorically. Maybe he's speaking spiritually. You know? But even now, with the evidence of an empty tomb right there in front of them, all Mary can think is someone's taken the body. There's got to be a rational explanation for this. That idea that Jesus was alive, that's not even on their agenda yet. So Peter and John sprint to the tomb. John seems to be younger and fitter. He gets there first. But Peter, he's the impetuous one. He runs straight past. John stops at the tomb. Peter just bowls on through and he sees all the linen. He sees the burial cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in. They're all laying there. The cloth that had been around his head, it's neatly folded and sitting there, but there's no body. If they'd taken the body, they would have taken the cloths he'd been wrapped in with them. It's sort of like the body has disappeared and the cloths have just fallen to the floor. The tomb was empty. It's really interesting, just historically speaking, no one at the time disputed that the tomb was empty. That's just a historical fact. The Jewish leaders would have loved to have pointed people to the tomb. The Romans would have loved to have pointed people to the tomb, but they couldn't. They would have loved to have produced the body and ended it all there. And Christianity would have been the fastest religion to fail in history, if you like. You know, it would have all been over in a moment, but they never could. And so at verse 8, we get this wonderful moment, the first believer in the resurrection. Look at it with me. It says, the other disciple, that's John's way of talking about himself, he never names himself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. When it says he believed, it's not saying he believed Mary that the tomb was empty. They'd already worked that out. It's saying he believed Jesus was risen. He believed that Jesus had defeated death. But even so, he doesn't really get it. See, verse 9 tells us they still didn't understand the significance of it. They didn't understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. And you see that in verse 10 in the way it tells us they just sort of wander off. Christ is risen and they just wander off home, sort of wondering what they're going to do. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen, but they don't know what to do with it. And this is so important, and we're going to see this with the story of Thomas later on. Thomas gets a bad rap, but he's the guy that grasps the implications quicker than anyone else. Christian faith is not just about believing facts. It's about believing in the significance of those facts. It's about believing that those facts are true and impact you and change you. So it's funny, I think if I went out there today and I asked people, who is Jesus? There'd actually be a big proportion of people who say, Jesus is the Son of God. And if I asked them, what's the most famous thing Jesus did? They'd say, Jesus rose from the dead. But they don't come to church, other than maybe at Easter and Christmas. That makes no difference in their lives. See, John believed Jesus died. He believed he was now risen. That's a great start. But he needed to come to believe that Jesus' death had paid the price for his sins. And he needed to come to believe that rising from the dead declares Jesus to be the Lord of all, the one who has defeated death once and for all and offers the hope of eternal life. And John and Peter weren't quite at that point yet. Come to the second episode of our story. I've called it Jesus is Alive from verse 10. So unlike Peter and John, Mary doesn't go home. She stays at the tomb weeping. And as she looks again into the tomb, now there are two angels sitting there. And they say to her, woman, why are you crying? Now, of course, they know the answer, but I think they're actually making a point to Mary. This is not the day for tears, Mary. This is the day for joy, Mary. The Lord is risen. Why would you be crying on this day of all days? But of course, Mary hasn't grasped it yet. She's looking for a corpse, not a living, breathing person. Then as she turns around, it says she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know that it's him. Some people say, oh, how can that be true? How could she not recognize him? If you think about it, there's every reason she wouldn't have. She was crying. She's still looking for a corpse. It takes a lot to think there's a risen dead person in front of me. More than that, you have to remember Jesus is different after the resurrection. It's the same person. He can still point to the scars on his hands and in his side and so forth. But the risen Jesus is different. His body is different. He can disappear and appear at will. He can appear in a locked room through a locked door. This is something we will not fully grasp until we are raised with him. And that is, it's the same person. We are physically flesh and blood, but we are transformed into something far beyond what we are now. So at this point, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus until he says her name. Look at verse 16, and I love this verse. Jesus said, Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which means teacher. I think that is a beautiful moment. Because here is Jesus calling one of his sheep by name, just like he said he would Jesus said, I will call you by name. And that's what he's doing. So it's when Mary hears her Lord speaking her name, she hears his voice, she sees him for who he is. Then Jesus says something very important to her. Look at verse 17. He says, don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see how wonderful that is? Jesus is saying, if you trust in me, the God of the universe, he's not just my Father, he is your Father. And all these other people who believe in me, they are your brothers and sisters. But here he's saying, don't get too attached to me yet. I'm not going to be here long. I'm going to be with our Father. But go and tell the others the great news. And that's what Mary does. Look at verse 18. It says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to his disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. If John was the first believer, Mary is the first evangelist. And it's like for Mary, it's like, how can I keep this to myself? I've seen the risen Jesus. I've got to share it. Just by the way, it's very interesting. John records this, that the first witness to the resurrection was a woman. In their culture, a woman's testimony did not count. It was irrelevant. In fact, this would count against people believing the story. In fact, that is the case in most cultures in our world until they are impacted by Christianity. In most cultures, that's just reality. It's not right. It's just the way it has always been. But if you were making this up to try and convince people, to con people, you would not make a woman the first witness of the resurrection. But that's what John does. Why? Because that's what happened. And he's recording history. That's actually just one of the little parts of this story that convinced me many years ago on the facts of the resurrection. As I looked at the evidence, I became convinced that actually the most likely explanation of that empty tomb is that the resurrection is true. And if you're someone who's skeptical, I want to invite you, look at the evidence. Read the Bible. You may want to come to the life course that was mentioned before you. I'll be there. You can ask me. You can ask me for answers. It's amazing how when people truly look at the evidence, they come to see that Christ is risen. But that brings us to our third episode, and I've called it The Risen Jesus in Their Midst. By now, it's later that night. John and Peter and Mary have come back to tell the other disciples what they've seen. They really don't know what to make of it all. They're still fearful. And you have this picture of them huddled around in a locked room, worried that they're going to come and kill them like they killed Jesus. And then suddenly, look at verse 19. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? You can feel their joy. Jesus just gives them, if you like, the traditional Jewish greeting. That's what any Jewish man would say to his friends, "Shalom, peace be with you." But of course, now that greeting has so much more significance. Jesus is saying, now there is true peace with God because I've died for your sins and I'm risen again. In a way, they might have heard it normally as just like g'day, but now it means so much more. And so look closely with me at verses 21 to 23, because this is where Jesus turns to teaching the disciples. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you," repeating it, "as the Father has sent me, I also send you." He's saying, just as God the Father sent me into the world to die for the sins of humanity and to rise again to defeat death and sin once and for all, well, now I'm sending you to tell people about it. In a way, he's just formalizing what Mary just grasped naturally, which is if Jesus is alive, you've got to tell people. And I do want to say to you, if you're here today because your friends or family sort of invited you along and sometimes they annoy you because they always want to tell you about Jesus, please forgive them, because how could they not if they love you? Because if you know that the Lord Jesus is risen, you want your friends and family to know about it. So then Jesus breathes on them, this is pre-COVID, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They didn't actually get the Holy Spirit at the moment. That happens 40 days later at Pentecost, but he's acting it out for them. He's saying, you're not going to be alone again. Yes, I'm going to ascend to my Father. Some people say, why can't I see the risen Jesus? Well, 40 days later, he ascended to heaven to be with his Father. But at that point, he sends his Holy Spirit so that any Christian will never be alone again. We have Jesus with us, at work in us, helping us to trust him and helping us to tell others about him. And so at verse 23, look there with me, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That verse has been abused over the years. Sadly, popes and bishops have taken it and said, I get to decide who's in and who's out. No, no, he's saying forgiveness will come to anyone you preach this message to who believes it. Any person who turns and believes in Jesus will find forgiveness. If you hear the message preached by the disciples, passed on to us in the New Testament, and you believe, you are forgiven. But Jesus says if people do not do that, then they remain in their sins. Salvation and forgiveness are found only in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not the apostles, but this commission of Jesus is for us as well. That's why Christians can't help but talk about Jesus. We have the words of forgiveness. We have the words of eternal life. How could we keep them to ourselves? And I want to say to you, if you've not yet responded to that message, the offer is there. Come and find forgiveness by believing in Jesus. Which brings us to the final episode, which I've called Jesus and the Doubter, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. If we get back to our passage, here is Jesus and Thomas. And I do love the fact their first attempt to tell someone about their risen Lord didn't go very well. Look at verse 24. It says, but one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. I always feel sorry for Thomas. First of all, he went 8 days with them telling him, can you imagine how annoying that would be? 8 days. And then people always call him from now for the rest of history, Doubting Thomas. Isn't that rough? I want to say to you, I don't think you or I would have been any different. Because as I've said a lot, dead people don't normally rise from the dead. It's not wrong to ask for evidence. But as I say, it would have been an uncomfortable week. But then look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. I think this is one of those amazing moments in the Bible. At this point, you see Jesus is what we call his omniscience, his all-knowingness. He wasn't there a week earlier, but he knew what Thomas thought. He knew what Thomas said. Just by the way, like he knows what we think and what we say. He knows our doubts. He knows our struggles. And so he comes to Thomas and he says, well, here you go. Touch my hand. Touch my side. But Thomas doesn't need to put his fingers there. He looks at Jesus and look at what he says. He says, my Lord and my God. That is the great Christian statement. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. The Christian knows that Jesus died for our sins. The Christian knows that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the Christian says, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. Jesus is the one I serve with all of my life. More than that, Jesus is my God. He is the one I worship and obey. Thing is, though, we don't get the evidence that Thomas got. Only a few hundred people got to see Jesus risen from the dead. So Jesus then talks to us next. In verse 29, look with me. This is like Jesus crossing the ages to talk to us. Jesus said, because you've seen me, Thomas, you've believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. That's us he's talking about. We never get to see Jesus in the flesh, not at least until he returns. But we believe because of the testimony of the apostles, because they wrote it down for us. It's not that our faith isn't based on evidence, it is. But John says, that's why I wrote this gospel, so that you might believe too. Look at verse 30. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, this, the Bible, this is where we meet Jesus. And by believing in him like Thomas, we can receive eternal life like he did. So like Thomas, we might bow down to Jesus and say, you are my Lord, you are my God, and like Thomas, we might receive eternal life. Which brings me to my close. How do we respond? What does this mean for us? I said at the start, Jesus' resurrection is the biggest event in all of history. More than that, how you respond to the risen Lord Jesus is the biggest decision you ever make in your life. It's the most important decision every person has to make. And so I want to say to you on this Easter Sunday, how have you responded to the risen Lord Jesus? I want to say to you on this Easter Sunday, if you are someone who's a bit like Thomas, why don't you look into it? Read the Bible for yourself. Come to the Life Course we mentioned before and ask your questions. I'd love to help you respond to your doubts. But of course, I think for by far the majority of us here, we have already come to know the risen Jesus, like Thomas did in the end. And so today we rejoice, like we do every day, and we say, Christ is risen. And because of that, we fall down on our knees and we worship him and we call him our Lord and our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the resurrection, that Jesus did not just die in our place, but he rose again, defeating death once and for all and opening up the way for us to have eternal life and for us to find forgiveness. And so we pray, there are people here today who are like Thomas, who doubt, we pray that you will help them to answer their questions, to come to see that Christ is risen, that he is Lord and he is God. And for all of us, though, we pray that like Thomas, we would fall down and worship him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.